Have you ever considered what is the most important question that you could ever consider? Have you ever thought to yourself, what should I be considering? What should I be thinking about? What should be my greatest concern? And the answer should be, my greatest concern is, when I leave this world and when I stand before God at the judgment, what will God say about me? How will God deal with me? What is my future beyond this life? So many people would happily acknowledge that there is a God, that they believe in him, and they are thankful sometimes for God's many blessings that they receive day by day. Some people don't, but they should consider, what is the reason why they continue to live? What is the reason they continue to draw breath? What is the reason their hearts continue to beat? It is because of God's grace and God's mercy towards them. Now, people misinterpret this, and people think that because this happens, therefore God smiles upon them. Therefore God is pleased with them. Therefore they should have no worries about the future. You talk to many people and they will say to you, well, I think God's an okay guy. God thinks like me, and I would let myself into eternal glory. I would let myself into heaven because I'm a good, upright, moral person. They fail to recognize that God is good to all. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. For he, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain, and we've had a lot of it recently, sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Each one of us has a conscience, and there are occasions when our consciences are pricked, and we know we've done wrong or thought wrong. In some way we have acted in a wrong way that is contrary to what God requires of us. Sometimes we listen and think, how can I expunge that sin from my life? How can I be forgiven for that sin? We tend to brush it off. We tend to think, well, these things are minor. God isn't concerned with little things like that. God's concerned with the big things of life. God's concerned with murder. God's concerned with all manner of evil. But a little thing like that, God is not concerned with. We tend to think that we are not those who commit big sins. We might be troubled in our consciences about some of the things we think or do or say. But we think, well, perhaps if I'm a little bit religious, we might go to church, we might pray, we might read the Bible, we might, to use an old-fashioned phrase, we might help old ladies across the road. We show that we are good people by some of these things that we do. We try our best. God can't expect more of us than trying our best, surely. But this is not the right question. The most important question isn't, am I being successful? The important question is not, how religious am I? Most important question is, am I sufficiently moral? The important question is, how can a sinner such as me be right with a holy and a righteous God, a God who hates sin and will punish sin? In the book of Job, we read, how can a man be in the right before God? That's Job chapter 9. And verse 2. And that is really the key question of life. How can we be right with God? The problem is, all of us are guilty sinners. Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, of which we read earlier, Paul lays out his gospel message. He explains what the gospel is. After an introduction, saying how much he longs to see these people in Rome. He did know many of them, but he had never actually been to Rome. He wants to lay out the message of the gospel. And so he gives us, if you like, his text in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written. And this is a quote from the book of Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, the way Paul writes, he often makes a statement and that invites a question. What do you mean, Paul? The righteous shall live by faith. Let me explain, says Paul. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up. And we have that phrase repeated three times in the rest of the chapter. God gave them up. God gave them up to their sins. And when you find people in the world who glory in the fact that they are grossly immoral, they say that's God must approve. Because look, we're still alive. He hasn't struck us down with lightning. Therefore, God must approve. No, that is evidence that God has given you up. It's a terrible thing to learn that so great is your sin, so great is your distaste for God, that God has said, okay, if that's how you want to live, if that's how you want to be, you go that way. And when you see godlessness in the world, it is not something to be glorified in, it is something to be mourned, greatly mourned. But those people who look at such gross immorality and ungodliness and say, oh, well, I'm not like that. Thank God I'm not like that. I'm a good, I'm a moral, I'm an upright person. Well, then God addresses such people at the beginning of Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, every one of you who says, yes, these people deserve the judgment of God, but I'm not like that. In passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. You might not do them outwardly, but what's going on inside? What's going on in your heart? I know my heart. I know that I'm the worst sinner that I know. But that's all inward. Does it show outwardly? We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 illustrates this by pointing out that the Pharisees would say, well, I don't do these things. I don't go around murdering. I don't go around committing adultery. And Jesus says, but what's going on in your heart? The thing that people cannot see from the outside, but God can see the inside. God knows what your heart is like. God knows what you're like inside. Do you know what you're like inside? Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Why has God not given you up yet? It's because he's being gracious and merciful and kind. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you refuse to repent, even though God's been gracious to you. You are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. and on the day of judgment, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All have sinned, all have failed, all will be silenced. People think, oh, on the day of judgment, I'll have a thing or two to say to God. And the answer is, no, you won't, because your sin will be fully exposed. God will demonstrate he knows all about you. And you will realize that you are condemned, condemned even by yourself. When you say to someone, that is wrong, you set a standard. It might be a standard far lower than God's standard, but you set a standard when you say, that is wrong. But then if you do it yourself, if you have it, thinking about it in your heart, then you are just as guilty. There are degrees of guilt, but you are still guilty. God is holy. God is just. God does not, God cannot overlook sin. And his judgment is perfect, and his judgment is righteous. So we are not just imperfect, but we are guilty because we choose to sin. And we think to ourselves, well, we'll weigh things in the balance. And yes, I've sinned, so there's one side of the balance. But I've done some good things as well. And my good deeds will, I'm sure, outbalance the bad deeds. And when God weighs us in the balance, the good deeds will tip in our favour. Except our good deeds are like a couple of feathers, and our bad deeds are like a 16-ton weight. And the bad deeds side will go thudding to the ground. I use an illustration. Every mouth will be stopped, because it will be seen clearly that we are sinners. Are you aware of your own sin? Are you aware that you have offended God? Are you aware that God is angry with you because of your sin? God knows all about you. Read Psalm 139, where David writes about how God knows him intimately. From before he was born, and even knows the day of David's death. And that is true for each one of us. God knows everything about us. The most intimate details about us, God knows. Nothing can be hidden from him. Everything about our deepest, most private thoughts are an open, plain book to God. He sees it all. So some people, in hearing this, they despair. What can I do? What hope is there for me? If there's nothing I can do, there's nothing I can give up, if there's no sins that I can stop doing because I find I still sin, if there's no good deeds that I can do because they won't outweigh my sins, what can I do? What hope is there for me? Well, there is wonderful hope. The wonderful hope is you don't have to do anything, because God offers you in the gospel full and free forgiveness for all of your sins because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 says that we are justified by God's grace as a gift. A gift, a free gift. Now, if someone gives you a gift, you don't immediately take out your wallet and say, let me pay for it. It's a gift. It's freely got offered, freely given by God. What God is saying is that because of what Jesus has done in dying for sin upon the cross, we can be made right with God. We are justified in the sight of God. Justification is not making us righteous. We don't suddenly instantly become perfect. It is a legal declaration on the part of God that we are cleansed from all our sin, but we're not made perfect. There is another teaching, it's called sanctification. Sanctification is the long process throughout the rest of our lives whereby we become more holy. But we are not made instantly holy. Some people foolishly think that I can have some wonderful experience and that instantly removes all sin from my life, from my heart. I will never sin again. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible is very realistic. The Bible acknowledges that still, though we are justified freely by God's grace because of what Christ has done, we are still sinners and we still sin. But we can resist sin. We have greater ability to resist sin. Sometimes we fail. But God works within us. God puts his Holy Spirit within our hearts to transform us slowly over time. So we become more godly. So God declares us to be righteous because he sees us in Christ. This is not something that is earned. It is not something that slowly takes place that we are justified before God. It's not something that is done in part over time and then a bit more and then later a bit more. And it's not based upon our works, what we do. It's based upon God's grace and mercy shown in Christ. Romans chapter 3 verse 24, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. A propitiation means to turn aside anger, appeasing the person who is angry. So God is appeased. God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, the blood of Christ shed on the cross, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus Christ bore the penalty for sin when he hung and suffered and died upon the cross. God is thus seen to be just because sin has been punished. So this great exchange has taken place. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sake, God made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin. Christ was sinless. So that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. A great exchange. Our sins are put on Christ. Christ's righteousness is put on us. We are seen by God through Christ. And thus, God sees us as righteous and justified. Still there is work to do in our hearts. Still there is work to do to transform us. But we are made right with God. Think of the thief on the cross who said to Jesus as they were hanging there awaiting death, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus, observing the faith of this criminal in him, said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, how many works, how many good deeds could the thief on the cross perform? None. But because he looked to Christ, because he trusted Christ, he was received. His sins were forgiven. He was made right with God. He was justified. And that very day, he entered into paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we want to be justified, when we want to be delivered from our sin, when we want to have a clear conscience, when we want peace with God, all we need to do is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. So it's not having faith in faith, Many people say, I have faith. Faith in what? Well, faith in faith. That's ridiculous. You have to have faith in something. When you sit on a chair, you have faith that the chair will support your weight. You have faith in the chair. Sometimes it's misplaced. Sometimes someone has fiddled with the chair, loosened all the screws, and you sit on it and it collapses under you. Well, then you shouldn't have had faith in that chair. You should have known that one of your co-workers was someone who liked to play pranks. So you wouldn't then trust it. But normally speaking, if it's a chair you've sat on day after day after day, then you trust it. We trust in Christ. We rest solely upon him. We hold out our hand to receive the gift of grace that is offered. And it's not a work that we do. It is acknowledging that we are hopeless apart from Christ. Many years ago, when I was at school, I did a life-saving course. And we were taught how to rescue people who were drowning at sea. And we were taught how to go up to them, and when they grabbed you, how to get out of the grass that they had you in, because they might take you both down into the sea. So you turn them round, and there were various methods of holding them, and then you would tow them back to the shore, and thus you would save their life. Now, the person that's rescued, would they, when they got to the shore, say, wow, look at that, see how wonderful I am, see how I have saved myself? No, you haven't. It's the lifesaver who rescued you. He's the one who saved you. You, when you stop struggling, you put your trust in him. We stop struggling and we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cling to the Saviour. It's not a work that we do. It's a receiving of the gift of grace. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. You can't boast that God has given you faith. You can't boast that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you any more than you can boast that the lifesaver has saved you from drowning. It is all the work of God. It is all because of what Christ has done. And it's only Christ who has done this. There is no one else in the whole of human history who has done what Christ has done to pay the penalty for sin. Risen from the dead, demonstrating that sin has been fully paid for. And so now we can read Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and understand that since we have been justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. The war that we've been fighting against God is now over. We are freed from condemnation because of what Christ has done. So we have peace with God. We know peace in our hearts. We have a clear conscience. And thus, Paul writes later in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we can have confidence. We do not need to fear the future. We might fear persecution. We might fear old age. We might fear broken bones. We might fear all manner of diseases come our way. But when it comes to our eternal welfare, we can have no fear, because God in Christ has saved us. Now, this doesn't mean that we boast. We might boast in Christ, but we can't boast for ourselves. We can't say, I am better than you are because God's forgiven me. No, it's quite the reverse. It's a humbling experience to acknowledge that we are dependent totally, completely and utterly upon the work of another, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot save myself. I am not superior to other people. I'm a sinner and I know it. But isn't God good? Isn't the Lord Jesus Christ wonderful? Isn't he lovely that he would do this for me? Why? I doubt I will ever understand it, even throughout eternity. I will never understand why he died for me. But he did. And how glorious and how wonderful is his love. And what is the response of such love in forgiving me all my sins? Oh, well, now I can go and sin again. Not at all. Quite the reverse. Now I have been forgiven, I don't want to sin again. Now I want to live for Christ. Now I want to be holy and godly like him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, saved by faith, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Good works are a fruit of salvation. They are not the cause of salvation. And so when people say, oh, so what you're saying is because you're justified by faith, you can live as you like. Well, yes and no, because I don't like to live the way I used to live. I want to be godly. I want to be holy. I want to be like Christ. I'm not saying that I am special. All I'm saying is that God has been merciful, gracious, loving and kind. And I don't understand why, but he has. And if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be your attitude, that you will want to live a sinless life, even though in this world that is not possible. But it will stimulate within you love to Christ, gratitude to him, and an appropriate response to live to his praise and to his glory. And isn't it wonderful to know the forgiveness of sins and to know that you will be received into eternal glory, not because of anything you've done, but only because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So come the day of judgment, there is only one safe place to be, and that is to be in Christ. On the day of judgment, that is the only question that matters. Are we standing on the righteousness of Christ? Because if we seek to stand on our own righteousness, there is no hope for us. This is what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul wanted to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not by obeying the law, not by doing what he perceived to be right or wrong, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So stop trying to earn your salvation, because why try to earn that which has already been supplied in Christ? Christ will give to all who repent and believe the righteousness that he earned when he lived on earth. He has dealt with your problem of sin. Trust in Christ. Believe in him. Rest upon him. Be justified by faith in Christ alone, and rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for your soul when he forgives you all of your sins.